Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you, do some research, go to websites, look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Listeners to City on a Hill, we're so grateful that you've tuned in and grateful to God for allowing us to live in this nation, the land of the free and home of the brave. And as always, we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout the country. With all this technology, it seems like we've become a smaller and smaller world. So we ask that you join us, come learn with us. Go to www.cityonahill.tv and share the podcast of these shows with your friends and family throughout. And at the very beginning of the show, we always love to give it to God in prayer. So I'm going to turn it over to Ms. Barbara Moore, our historian. Hi, Ms. Barbara.
Hi, Diana, and thank you so much. I want to share just a little bit of history, as David Barton was talking about the importance of it, how we need to learn our own history. Before we pray, and it gives us even more to thank God for and to be so grateful to him for it. I was so glad to hear you talk about the land of the free, the home of the brave, because the person that I wanted to share about today, there were many, many who came to this country from foreign nations to help us fight for our freedom. And Patrick Henry, in his Call to Arms speech, his Give Me Liberty or Give Me Death speech, back in March of 1775 in Virginia, St. John's Church in Richmond. He said, "There is a just God in heaven who presides over the destinies of nations. He will raise up those to help us win our battles." And that's exactly what God did, and they came from different nations. Well, the man that I want to share about today was not Protestant. Most of the Christians who fought in the Revolution were Protestant. Some were Catholic. Some were Catholics from other countries. But this man, by the name of Chaim Solomon, was Jewish, and he was born and raised in Poland, and he was a patriot in Poland. They were having difficulties, and he helped fight for their freedom, but then finally had to escape. He escaped to the Netherlands, but that was not really where he wanted to be, and he He wanted to come to America because he said men could really be free there. So he came to America in 1772, and he arrived in New York. He built a business there and so forth. But, of course, America was having trouble keeping their freedom, too. So this is a young man who became a great hero of the American Revolution, Haim Salomon. Yesterday, January 6th, was the anniversary of his death in 1785. But he was working for the American cause. He became one of the Sons of Liberty, you know, with Sam Adams and the many patriots in the colonies. And he was imprisoned by the British. Well, they told him that they would give him his freedom if he would act as a translator to the Hessians, because while he was in Poland, he traveled through the European countries and he learned many different languages. He was a brilliant man. So anyway, he agreed, but what the British didn't know was that Haim Salomon was telling the Hessians about America and the freedom and the opportunity there. And, you know, I have read for years where many of the Hessians, those hired mercenaries from Germany, where they had, many of them had stayed and become Americans and had come over to the side of freedom with the patriots. But I didn't realize in reading about them, I never came across this information that Haim Salomon was very, very instrumental in many of them leaving the service of the British and becoming Americans. So, and ended up fighting against the British. Well, anyway, he was set free, but he continued working with the Patriots secretly, and he continued to, he was becoming wealthy, he's good at business and everything, but he was captured by the British, this time sentenced to hang. He was charged with treason. And so fortunately he had kept some gold coins that were not found by those who had captured him, and he was able to use those coins to manage his escape. He escaped to Philadelphia, started a new business, and raised money for our Continental Army to feed our soldiers and their families. And he made a fortune, and he gave a fortune. He helped Robert Morris, who is called the financier of the Revolution, and he was still helping our country even after the war, which the treaty was signed in 1783. But he died suddenly at age 45. He died in 1785. And at that time, Diana and Kaylin, the government still owed him over $500,000. He had given his fortune. He'd given his health for this great country. And in Chicago, Illinois, there is a great statue of General George Washington. And on one side of him is Robert Morris, the financier of the American Revolution. And on the other side stands Haim Salomon, the Jewish patriot who helped our country win our independence. And let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, oh Father, what a rich history. What a rich history, Father, you have given us. What a legacy of freedom and patriots that fought for that freedom. And Father, we can do no less. Lord, we thank you that now at this point, at this time, we have the opportunity, Father, to help fight for our freedom, to keep the freedom that was so generously given to us, Lord, to keep it and preserve it for our children and our grandchildren and those to come after. Freedom is such a treasure, Father. We thank you for it. It is your gift to all of mankind. And, Father, thank you that we've been so blessed to be a part of this great country where we established a government to protect our freedom and to preserve it. And, Father, we thank you for that opportunity and that privilege that we have. Father, I pray that we would study to show ourselves approved unto you, Father, rightly dividing your word of truth, and learning those principles that you reveal to us, those principles of freedom that you reveal to us in your holy word, O God, that we learn them, Father, and that we live them, and, Father, that we share them, and, Father, that many more will come to know you and love you and serve you and be a part of that great the great patriots, Father, that you are raising up all over this country that love freedom, that love you, Father, the giver of our freedom, and love freedom and desire to protect it and preserve it. Thank you, Father. You are adding to our numbers, Lord. You are adding to our numbers, oh God. And, Father, I pray that we'll be good servants, good witnesses, and Father, that we'll do everything that's necessary, Lord, to be helpful to you at this time, in this hour, Father. We thank you for our country. We thank you for our troops, Father. We ask your blessing upon them, your protection and your provision for them. We ask your blessing upon Israel, O God, our friend, our ally, and your chosen people, Father, the apple of your eye. We pray, Father, that they will be protected from terrorism and that you will give their leaders wisdom, Father, and knowledge, Father, and discernment, Father. Everything that they need to protect their people, Father. And we thank you for all of this, Lord. We ask you to be with us during this time, that what we say will be pleasing to you and be helpful to those who listen, Father. We love you so much. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Ooh, amen, Ms. Barbara. Wow, amen. I know everyone that heard that just got a supercharge because that's amazing history. It's sad that our children are not hearing it. Things are being misrepresented to them to the point that they're ashamed, really, of the people in this country. But what a great legacy that is, Ms. Barbara. And we've got Don Walker, our friend with the California Tea Party in San Diego. We are so glad that Don is joining us, and also Kaylin Jones, two of our favorite people, Ms. Barbara.
Yes. Welcome.
Hi, everybody.
Always glad.
Hi, thank you.
We are so glad to have you all, and I'm so excited. And that good news that you just shared, Ms. Barbara, you know, I liken myself out to one of the women that have to shout it from the housetops that, you know, our Lord is risen. You know, he is alive. And I love the scripture in Mark chapter 6, 50. You know, he says, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. That's a word from the Lord. He is really such an encouragement. And that story, Ms. Barbara, I'm so grateful that you pulled these things out. And listeners, that's one of the things you're going to get from here, is Ms. Barbara is going to share us so much of your great heritage and for such a time as this. But I found today's show really, you know, Sunday was yesterday. A lot of us were reminiscing really about the state of our nation and the fight for the soul of America. We've been talking a lot about really the economics, and but it's so sad, Ms. Barbara, because really if our leadership is full of corrupt men, how can we really hope to fix this nation?
Well, you know, we've been praying for and believing for a great awakening and a great revival. That's the first thing. But the other thing is the education of the church. And when the body of Christ learns to apply the Word of God to all of life, including government, including politics, that it is our responsibility. If it's going to be good, we're going to have to bring good there. Good men make good laws. Well, I'll say good people make good laws. Bad people make bad laws and are corrupt. And so, you know, it is our responsibility. If we want a good country, it's going to have to be good people that make it so. So there's a lot of education that must be done in the church.
And I'm so glad that we've got the two here that really try to impart the knowledge, that true knowledge. And I know, Kaylin, you know, I just really think of you as a spokesperson for facts because you research so much and you want the truth out there. You don't want just a haphazard approach. You like to examine things, all sides of it, because that's the only way to come to the truth. I love what Judge Moore, who thank God is going to be our Supreme Court Chief Justice in Alabama. But, you know, one of the things that he says is really that the enemy of, in order for that you need to have debate. You need, the enemy of error is really debate. If you don't debate, and Kaylin, I know that you do that. Do you debate it with yourself first? Because you want to get a handle on truth. And we're so encouraged about that, Kaylin, because you know for yourself, when you study both sides, it does make an impact on how you think.
Yeah, you have to know, be able to win an argument, you have to know what the other person is proposing. If you don't know what they're proposing, then you can't possibly offer up solutions or a counter solution to the one they've come to the conclusion to. And it's very important that we get the message across, not, for example, when dealing especially with religious freedom and dealing with the way we convey our message as to why conservatism will take biblical principles and apply them to political ideologies. And it's the same thing the Founding Fathers did. It's really no different. When you take, for example, the big hot topic of, say, abortion, for example, you say, well, the right thing to do would be not to abort, but what is the solution if the woman does not want the child after she has it, then what do we do? It is up to us to be able to answer that question for them. There are many programs in different states that will just, this is just one, like I said, one argument or one particular issue that I've been looking at. And there's a lot of different things in other states that are being done to help persuade women not to abort. And I really feel that it is the church's responsibility to offer a good, solid solution. The Catholic Church, as a matter of fact, we talked about, was in charge of having orphan children and finding them homes. But because of government mandates, it is all but shut down Catholic institutions being in charge of orphanages and the such. And I just think it's very important that we continue to offer not only answers but also solutions as well, so that everybody can feel, you know, feel good about the decisions that we make as a country.
Well, that sounds good, Carol. And I know, Don, that's what y'all are trying to do in California, that you are wanting the people really to also look at the other side, that there is a solution that is better. And really, it's a matter of getting that truth out there, isn't it?
Absolutely, absolutely. The thing that becomes the biggest hurdle, I think, is that we have, as a nation, as a people, have taken it in our stride because we have lived it our whole lives with this notion of liberty and freedom. So there isn't this big jump. I think this slow insurgency of the left into everything we do, people aren't seeing until now, I think. I think it's being revealed to them now. But they aren't seeing how much their freedom and liberty is being sucked away from them. And we've taken it for granted because we've always lived in a free nation. And, you know, basically I think people are always the same as until it affects them personally. They don't really wake up to it. And so I think the big thing we've been trying to do, especially out here, is to not just be involved and educate, but to try to provide some solutions to the problems. You know, Thomas Paine wrote his book Common Sense for a reason, and, you know, I think I was just looking at the book again over the holiday, and it is just so, I think that's what we don't get about this country doesn't get. The thing that makes writings of the founders or you know, people like Thomas Paine or even our own Constitution so timeless is because it is common sense. You know, it is just straight up. If you think of all the ways that government intrudes into your life every single day, you start realizing that, you know, you're losing a lot of the liberty. So we are really trying to look for ways to not just get people aware, not just to educate them, but to provide solutions and hopefully to get them to see it from their own porch step. Because I don't think you really buy into anything until it affects you personally. So that's kind of the ongoing battle. But, you know, I think we're doing a good job so far. We've only been doing this for 4 years, and I think we have definitely, if you look at the fact that in 2009 Nancy Pelosi was calling us, you know, a fad and AstroTurf and all these things, and yet we have absolutely moved the narrative in politics to our side. So that's huge.
Well, one of the latest things when you talk about it, things coming to the porch, Ms. Barbara, you know, you're right there being a great grandparent to your children, being involved in the school, and you've been in schools, you've been a teacher. But you're seeing things through new eyes because, unfortunately, there is something new in the air. And it's now coming after our children. And we saw the enemy come after our children in Connecticut. And, you know, it just really is it's kind of crazy when what they want to do to fix it is put more laws. The laws previously didn't work, but they want to put more laws. But really the problem we have is really the inner man, Ms. Barbara, and you're seeing. Well, you know, how this inner man is being developed, even from elementary school.
Well, that's right. What goes in comes out, you know. And as a man thinketh in his heart, the Bible says, so is he. So it's really important. And, you know, even, Diana, even the philosophers of Greece recognize this before Christianity. They even recognized that it was important to keep corrupting influences from children. And if they wanted to nurture the child and develop the qualities they wanted to develop in them, that there had to be restraints and restrictions on corrupting influences. And so even they saw it, you know, 3,000 years ago. But, you know, what our children are feeding on nowadays is a diet that I think is harmful to their spirits, their souls, as well as their minds and even bodies. Part of it is what they're getting in their reading material. But let me contrast quickly. In the past, in the time of the founding era, and throughout the 1800s, American children were, their reading material was biblical, and it was reading material that would present good role models of honesty and integrity and courage and patriotism and those qualities, compassion, you know, caring about other people, watching after other people, you know, sacrificing for others, and all of those qualities that make a good human being. And biographies were read. I mean, this was just part of their diet. And so they learned about other great people, the difficulties they experienced and how they overcame those difficulties. And so when a young person would get into a difficult situation, they would know that others before them had faced turmoil and tribulation, and they were able to overcome. And you know, they knew that would give them hope that they could too. Well, today's reading what is written today for young people is very negative. Now, I've been recently looking at some of the books that are recommended for third graders and fourth graders, and there's a lot of negativity there. There's a lot of a lot of talk for children about divorce and in these books about and there is an instilling of contempt and disrespect for older people, for parents. For example, one of the highly rated books by third grade teachers in our area, I picked up and read it, and even on the cover of it, it has the third grader talking about his mother, that she is a phony social climber. That's even on the cover of the book. Talking about his
mother. And that's a third grader. Oh.
That's a third grader. I mean, that's just the beginning. The name-calling, the put-downs, particularly of those younger, you know, and making fun of them, mocking them, ridiculing them, as well as physically. Oh, things I cannot mention on the radio or will not mention as far as the destruction of innocence in a child's life. So anyway, a lot of that's going on, and it's producing what we would expect it to produce, a disheartened, rebellious kids, you know, lack of respect for others. You know, I mean, it's what it's designed to produce.
And you know, Kaylin, who would want to produce children like these? You know, it just really boggles my mind at who would want to produce children like these. You know, it is not safe to walk in so many neighborhoods now, because who are you really watching out for? The teenagers. You know, it's not even an older man. You're having to watch out for kids.
It's called trying to really, they're trying to introduce reality to children at a younger age. But I don't know about anybody else, but when I was 5 and 6, I had imaginary friends, and I, you know, I had a really vivid imagination, and, you know, I didn't grow up really fast. I don't really know how children these days have a chance at a childhood when most of the television programming is so realistic to the point that they don't have a chance to be a child. And I don't know if there's any scientific evidence that a very imaginative child grows up being, you know, very talented, but I can say that it worked for me. I mean, you know, prayer worked for me, you know, my grandmother praying for us and my mother praying for us, you know, regardless of what circumstance we were in. We didn't always have the best of everything, but we were happy. You know, we had the things we did have, you know, it wasn't, I don't know. The world wasn't so materialistic at the time. So I'd say if it's not broken, why is the government trying to fix it? Why are they, you know, introducing all of this livid information to these children that's filled with anger, so much emotion, nothing about, you know, Mama Bear and Papa Bear and all these other things, as they said, discriminatory to same-sex couples and all this insanity. I just don't know. A lot of people say, well, there's a growing consensus out there that times have changed, and, you know, if the founding fathers would have known we would have went this way, they would have put in same-sex legislation and all this other stuff. And I have to remind people that back then people were not insane. You know, they weren't crazy. They knew that marriage was between a man and a woman. You know, people didn't think this way then because they knew that society had certain norms. Children were children. You didn't have to worry about teenagers trying to develop sexuality. They developed it by watching adults that were not mentally disturbed. And I really believe that we have allowed the lowest of the low in society to dictate to the, you know, the 4% is now dictating to the 96%. And if you say that in certain circles, they'll say, well, you're just being prejudiced. You're just being that. No, we're 96% of the people in this country believe that, you know, well, not 96% believe now because we live in such insane times, people have been brainwashed. But at a time, it was the norm for a mother and a father to raise a child. Now you have all types of craziness and insanity that now has made children, I believe, unstable. I believe that we have subjected our children to social projects that they have no, you know, say over on whether or not they want to be involved in these type of experiments, these social experiments of same-sex marriage or destroying our children, along with the other experiments on television programming from Disney and, you know, Nickelodeon and all these other things that they're subjected to that they have no say-so over. They don't even know they're being programmed. And I really feel that parents should really start to seek out God when it comes to raising their children. I know that that's not very popular to pray and pray for your children and pray over them at night, but that's something that parents should practice because there is a spiritual side of everything that people don't realize that children will end up getting a spiritual wound or bruise that they may not recover from until they're later in their age. So they realize, wait a minute, you know, this hurt me as a child, and I don't really understand it, but God helped me to get over it. And I think that as a country, we're failing our children when we do not cover them in prayer, take them before God, have them in Sunday school. You know, these things helped. I've never seen one child go insane for going to Sunday school. I've never seen a child kill their parents for going to, you know, Sunday school. I just don't get it.
Well, I think I love the story Ben Carson, Ms. Barbara does too, you know, where this mother is raising two children in the ghetto and she needs God's help. And God tells her, you know, take them to the library and make them do two book reports. And, you know, they didn't know their mama could not read. But that was a word from God. And what happens, these children grow up to be so successful. One of them is Ben Carson, the first neurosurgeon to successfully separate Siamese twins. So, yes, it matters to pray to God. You know, that's really, I love this series of books by Stormy Martian, The Power of a Praying Wife, The Power of a Praying Parent. It's not about being a perfect parent and knowing everything. It's really about getting down on your knees. And I love that. And that's so timely for people to, you know, really get to realize what you're saying is so true, Kaylin. But I want to ask now, Dawn, you know, Kaylin was talking about these things that are being taught to our kids, and I know there's a drive, Dawn, to really take away guns and this, but one of the things that really rightly pointed out by Glenn Beck over the past weekend was with his interview of someone that was a psychiatrist for the military that teaches men help them condition to be able to fire weapons, you know, to fight like they should. But and he was very, very adamant about the fact that, you know, we are really, we're raising mass murderers through the video games, because the video games is what the military uses to condition the men. And they said, you know, in children, as he was saying in Paducah, Wisconsin, 5 of the 8 children that were shot, you know, right there between the eyes. You know, it took somebody that had marksmanship, and they got it from this video games. And he really is very worried about the fact that, you know, these video games, there's no consequence. And that's the thing. You know, children are really just removed from reality. And I'm wondering if that's something that we can, you know, we should be looking into the video games, that we should be looking at the television programming. And I'm wondering if we can help issue a call to our Congress on that, Dawn, or have y'all already been thinking on that line?
Well, so I have a couple of things I'm going to say about this. My understanding of the young man who murdered the children in Connecticut was that his mother was an avid marksman and took him out to the shooting range and that such a thing, to try to use that as a mutual experience to bond. So, you know, whether he got the experience actually being at a gun range or through a video game is still, you know, I think left undetermined, not to mention that my understanding was he had some mental health issues, which probably played a larger part in that than anything. But here's the thing that cracks me up about this. Where the hell is Tipper Gore? You guys remember back in the 80s, Tipper Gore wanted to make sure we, you know, censored and put advisories on music and how horrified she was by the music that was being played. And this is pre-rap days. So where is the left on this? Where is your righteous indignation now? Because, frankly, most of the stuff I see on TV, most of the books I see being published for teenagers is such garbage that this is another one of those issues I think has to get back to personal responsibility as a parent. If you're not protecting your child from the outside influences that are there every single day. My parents were, by today's standard, very strict. We were told what we could and couldn't watch on TV. My parents were very strict about what we viewed as far as movies. My parents knew what we were reading. It is astonishing to me that there's so much of an adolescent's life now that most parents don't even know about. I mean, when you hear about things like the sexting and all this other stuff happening and how shocked the parents are, you got to ask, well, where have you been? And I'm not about censorship. I think, the First Amendment that allows me to have free speech also lets the garbage that goes out there be out there. But I definitely believe that if every parent is not paying attention to what's going on with their kids and what are they, as Miss Barbara put it far more eloquently than I did, garbage in, garbage out. So if your kid is watching the stuff on TV where he's being constantly indoctrinated into this, oh, every family is different, but as long as there's love, there's a family, that kind of stuff, or the things that go on against women in music, in videos, on TV shows, we never would have seen this 10, 20 years ago. It is so in your face now. I can't believe how shocked I am, and I'm not a child, at some of the stuff I see. The last time I went to a bookstore, I went up to the teenage section just to see what is it that teens are reading. My Lord, no wonder kids are messed up. It's all this this dark, gothic, vampire, it isn't. If your kid gets this stuff day in and day out from every medium that he's looking at, no matter how much we tell parents, listen, if you've got a computer, set it in the family room, check your kid's history to protect your kids. Well, it's more than just protecting your kids from sexual predators that are out there. It's from the predators of the left that are indoctrinating your children in every single thing that they have access to. You look at rap music, you look at, a lot of music, it's not just rap, a lot of music that glorifies violence and this gangster lifestyle and this abuse of women. You look at who kids see as their role models, and it's just shocking. It is truly shocking. And I don't know that it's an issue we need to be dealing with governmentally, because frankly, the moral relativists that run the government obviously don't care. But I definitely think it's a place that parents need to wake up and the rest of us need to show them, because otherwise, when a parent's not being responsible for their kid, at some stage the rest of us will have to be. And that's unfortunate when you get to a point like Connecticut.
Well, I think if they're going to go in and put forth more law to take away our guns, that they also need to look at the other side. At least, it needs to be a fair look at everything, not just one thing.
Oh, it's not about fairness for them. It isn't about fairness. I mean, you read anything the founders wrote or anything, pre-revolution, you read anything post-revolution, you read anything about how communism, got its thread through societies, and you realize that there are a lot of things you have to do first. One of the first things you do is make sure that opiate of the masses, religion, is completely done away with. Then you make sure you unarm the populace, because the whole reason that we have the ability to arm ourselves in our Constitution is because of a tyrannical government. So it's not about caring. It's all about power and control. It has nothing to do with them caring about society. When you have people that are willing to join together that are, Hamas, Hezbollah, the LGBT, hard progressive leftists. When you see all these people that are willing to band together for the common goal, which is to make the United States some second-rate operation that no longer believes in liberty and freedom, thereby losing all of its power, you know, it is much easier to understand why all these things happen. It has absolutely nothing to do with care and concern. It has everything to do with who has the power and who doesn't.
Yeah, but they'll pretend to say care and concern. Go ahead, Kaylin.
I wanted to add that, you know, the church has to be at the forefront of this. We're supposed to be the soul of the nation, and we have to restore the family. I mean, it's just, it's either do or die for us. The family is the, see, and I do a lot of reading about individualism, and somebody said something very profound. I think it was Milton Friedman said, we're not a nation of individuals, we're a nation of families, and we have to be responsible for our families. When it comes to teenage children especially, you know, I remember, for example, if you look at history, and if you look at the FBI in the 40s and 50s and the 60s, movies then were not the bad guy wins or the guy in the middle.
That's right.
Somehow who's
right.
Like flirting in the gray area. He never won, okay? There was none of that. There was a clear distinction between good and evil, bad, you know, and good. It was a clear distinction, clear. Now the lines are so blurred. In Hollywood, it's almost like, well, everything's relative. But back then, the FBI had it in the wraps. Like, look, guys, you make these movies, the bad guy's got to lose. End of story. And J. Edgar Hoover had that. I mean, it's just, it wasn't a government mandate. It was just an agreement. Like, if you're going to make these movies, the bad guy has to lose. Okay? I mean, this is just the way it has to be. Because they understood that if the movies themselves were a way to program people and the way they feel and think about law enforcement, okay? So if you look at children these days or teenagers, they have no respect for law enforcement, not the slightest. And if you look at some people, some law enforcement individuals, they're even influenced by movies and different things. So there has to be a clear line. We blurred the lines to the point where our children don't know the difference in good and evil. And truth be told, God made us, in our souls and our DNA, we know the difference between good and evil. We just ignore it. It's been numbed down to the point by these movies and different things which have numbed down good and evil. If you look at, for example, the reality shows like the Kardashians and all this other stuff, it glorifies being promiscuous. It glorifies living off somebody else's money you didn't earn, and making a fool of yourself. And if you look at that and look at our society, that's what it's a society of people who think that everything should be easy, that I should be able to live how I want to live without working hard. I don't know of one reality show that I can just name off the top of my head that has somebody working a regular 9-to-5 as hard as they can and don't have anything other than what's the other one called, 16 and Pregnant or something ridiculous like that. But anyway, I'm off my soapbox now.
Dawn,
you got it right about the
parents'
involvement.
Go ahead. So just so that people understand this, because I know if I say things to myself watching TV, I know other people have too. There have been times I've watched stuff and I have thought, wow, am I just so wrapped up in politics now that I see political meaning in literally everything? I see some agenda happening. And I used to sort of beat myself up for it. And then I talked to a colleague who said they had just been to Hollywood to talk to some of these TV show producers and such. And basically what it was that these folks get together a couple times a year, and they decide how they're going to spin, you know, whatever the propaganda is. And so the reason that you feel like you're seeing politics and everything is because you are. They're purposefully doing it.
Right.
Why do you think
right.
the openly gay agenda is being pushed in almost every TV show you see now? Why is it the open sexuality, the sexuality without the promise of marriage beforehand? Why is this? Why do shows on MTV and such that are teen mom, while they're basically glamorizing the fact that these girls have made, you know, these huge mistakes in having sex out of marriage and having children that they totally can't take care of. It is a continual assault so that at some point you just don't see the fact that it's wrong. And I'm with Kaylin. It's that, you know, if our churches aren't standing up and being the beacons and really saying to our folks, you know, listen, have you watched anything, read anything, seen anything your kid's involved with, any of the stuff that they're doing that doesn't have some leftist agenda attached to it? Because it all does. And it's slowly chipping away at the family.
That's right. And today, just today, I was talking with a young college student. He's an engineering major, one of my former students, and he was telling me about all the young people that he encounters that are so indoctrinated in leftist ideology. And we were talking about the various influences on them. And anything he mentioned, of all things, the Muppets. He was telling about a particular segment where, they were talking about the bad oil companies, you know, just a total indoctrination against the oil companies in this country. You know, going back to what was said a little while ago, up until the time of the ACLU started by Roger Baldwin back in the 1920s, and he ran the organization until his death in the 1980s. And the ACLU's stated goal was communism. Communism is the goal. That's a direct quote from its founder, Roger Baldwin. But in order to get there, communism is by nature atheistic. And so the removal of God from the public arena was one of the objectives to reach their goal. And so, you know, we have this systematic push and plan by the ACLU. You know, today, the ACLU, by many people, they're seen as credible, But in fact, you know, they have had this radical agenda from the very beginning, from the, you know, and talking about also one of the things that the college students stated was that that young people today are also getting their political views from everything they take in, including Saturday Night Live. And he said, you know, I find Saturday Night Live as funny as anybody else, but they're taking it as fact. I mean, they're taking it, this is where they're getting their political views. So he just, you know, he's probably frustrated, a bit frustrated, but he does his best to educate them and tell them about, you know, the principles of freedom and all of that. The other thing about the rating system, it was until the 1960s, I think, whenever that transition was made to the rating system, prior to the rating system, and I believe it was in the 60s, and Don, you probably know this better than I do, but there was the approval for families was done by, it was a Catholic organization, and they kept profanity out and censored it for the most part, but they were told that there was going to be a new rating system which would do what they had been doing. And of course that turned into what it is today, you know. But do you remember that, Don?
Yeah, and I think, you know, for movies anyway, back pre 1930, there wasn't any rating system. There was this like board of censorship or something it was called, that finally, and it was actually religious leaders in like, I think it had to be late 30s, that got together and said, listen, a lot of the stuff in these movies is just, and by today's standard, would be considered completely innocent. But if you watch any old movies pre board of standards, you can see what they're talking about. But they really, they wanted a rating system. They wanted sort of a censorship. They wanted a guideline for what would be seen. And that lasted for a really long time. If most people remember the I Love Lucy show, they never showed them in bed together. And there was this standard that you never showed even a man and woman who were married in bed together. I think the standard at that time was like the man had to have his one of his feet on the ground or something. It was weird sort of formulas for dealing with it. But if you look at this stuff now, there's such an innocence to everything. You know, I mean, and there wasn't, you know, the indoctrination, the agenda that we see today. And, you know, the fact that more pastors, you know, Kaylin was talking about this, and you guys talk about it all the time, the fact that more pastors and priests and people with quote-unquote religious authority aren't standing up and screaming from the rafters is beyond me. But then I look at, you know, sorry to every Catholic, but I look at, you know, the fact that Nancy Pelosi gets an audience with the Pope, and I think, really? You know, frankly, she's one of our nation's largest abortionists, and it's okie-dokie with you? Did you absolve her of all her sins? Is she okay to take communication? Is it okay when we see Joe Biden on a national TV saying that he understands the doctrines of his faith, he just doesn't agree with them? I mean, where is this, you know, religious authority that's outraged by everything they see? Because I know if you were trying to do a TV show about, you know, a bunch of teenage girls that were saving themselves for marriage and were just, you know, going out and helping the homeless and, you know, doing all these other wonderful things, that show would never last on TV.
Mm. Yeah, you're right, Dawn.
Wow.
I mean, it's, go ahead, I'm sorry.
No, go ahead, Kevin.
Well, I was going to say, you're right, Dawn. It would make for very boring television to these people. I mean, they'd say, well, that's not going to pull any ratings. And I'm going to give you an example. These rap artists now have their reality shows now where they look like normal people and carry normal lives. And then when you see, listen to that music, it's like, you know, Be This and ASAP. And you have to understand that a lot of this, the music industry, they do this to sell records because they know what will sell. They know that, you know, clean rap would not sell. They know that, you know, anything that's clean won't sell. So they hype it up, and it's all really a show. And then when you look at their lives, it doesn't reflect what they talk about. The reason is because they do, like I said, what sells. And violence, sex, and all these things to them sell to the younger crowd. And we have to protect our children who aren't able to make these solid decisions when it comes to what they allow into their ear gate and their eye gate. You know, the Bible says, make a covenant with your eyes and your ears, not to see anything you should not see or hear anything you should not hear. Because the scriptures understand that whatever you give time to, it begins to minister to your spirit. And then you start to get angry and all these other things, other emotions that you don't know where they're coming from. It's because of the things you're allowing inside of your DNA. And I must make one more point, is that when I grew up watching television, for example, Star Wars and the you know, when I grew up watching the Star Wars series, you could clearly see who was good and bad. There was no in-between. And like I said, if it's in watching G.I. Joe as a kid, it was a military show. He's like, wow, you know, you wanted to see those things. Now on television, there's nothing. I don't know what's on now. I don't even watch TV anymore. But I just wanted to make that point.
Well, there is actually a resurgence now of some great, quote-unquote, religious programming. And they show really great movies, for family movies, and you know, stuff like that. So, I mean, there's hope moving forward. But, you know, I so remember so clearly Tipper Gore and her big fight to have warning labels put on albums. And I remember at the time thinking, boy, this woman is just crazy. Has she actually listened to any of this? But then I was an adult, so I wasn't looking at this as she was, which was a woman trying to protect her children. And I think today, where are you now, though? It's far worse now. What we see happening, just the way these folks live their lives in this 24/7 media cycle, where everything they do is for public gain. Let me give you a for instance. This has been one of the biggest, and it's not even talked about anymore. So Rihanna, this big, you know, music artist, gets beat up by her boyfriend, equally big music artist, Chris Brown. And there's this huge outcry. Everybody wants this guy locked up. How could he do this? This is poor, sweet, darling girl. She does a big interview where she, you know, throws him to the curb and, you know, she's never going to get back together with him. And now, not only are they back together, but she's leading a lifestyle that is very much of decadence and debauchery as well, and nobody's talking about it. So, you know, what does that say to young girls who are victims of domestic violence? And we know there are a lot of them. We're beating the confidence out of our young women. And, you know, now we allow stuff like that to happen and glorify it. And, you know, that's okay.
Yeah. The same with Kanye West and his insanity. But, yeah, I have argued with people who defend Chris Brown. Well, she probably said something to set him off. And, you know, like, as a man, we understand that, you know, it happens. I mean, your wife or spouse may say something to make you angry, but you don't haul off and knock their head off. You know, it's crazy.
It's a crazy world we live in.
If you're not a parent, if you're not a mother or father that is saying to your daughter that you are cherished, you are loved, you are this very essence of spirit and innocence, and that everything I need to do as a parent is to protect that. And, you know, we wonder why we have so many women growing up with such horrible ideas of their own self. You know, and it's beyond even what they talk about in fashion. Oh, we have this idealized, you know, sexuality and every girl needs to be skinny. Beyond the superficial, I'm talking about what we're saying to them internally. This is just, you know, unbelievable what we're doing to our men and women. And we're letting men get away with stuff by going, yeah, it's okay because she probably said something and deserved it. Wow, really?
Mm-hmm.
2013, we're saying that's okay.
No, it's not okay. And but thank God we have a God that has come boldly to the throne of grace. And we've talked about a lot of things. And I like, Dawn, one of the things that you said. I pray that the parents that hears what we've been talking about, you know, while your children are still at home, you know, even if it makes them mad, go ahead and turn off that TV that's not worth watching. You know, turn off that program that's not worth letting into the mind of your child, and the video games, you know, that very violent video games where our children.
It's anymore about the video games. It is the realism in them that is so horrifying, I think.
Oh, exactly. You're right. That is exactly right.
It is one thing for our military to use, or, you know, law enforcement to use these instruments to ready our forces. It is another thing for our 13-year-olds to be sitting in our living room, and how many of these kids have we found out when they spoke to him later said, oh, I just wanted to know what it felt like? You know, and it's the moral relativism. It's the lack of any moral direction coming from our churches, our Christianity, that is making this stuff okay. That's why we keep making laws for everything. Really? Because I'm thinking the original Thou Shalt Not Kill was pretty much right on, and, you know, anything beyond that seems to be kind of a waste of words.
Well, one of the things that, I hope, I don't know if Kaylin, if you got to see it, or Dawn, if you got to see it, that was one of the best shows that Glenn Beck had put on, as far as you saw it, with David Grossman, and he really was talking about the fact that our children are being conditioned, kind of like Pavlov's dog, you know, the conditioning for the dog, Pavlov's dog. And you know, he has found the bell, and they start, you know. And you really got to see that in what he was talking about. And he's really talking about it really with the eye of experience, and because it is like you're saying, Dawn, they have made it so real, and these children are so desensitized, they're removed from the actuality of really what can happen when you do that to a person. It should hurt you on the inside, but these children are not experiencing anything. So with that in mind, Ms. Barbara, I think we're going to close this in prayer and ask God for mercy. I pray that really more parents will wake up. You know, you that have control still of what your children sees and hears and does, you know, be the parent, be the grown-up, but ask God for help, because apparently a lot of us have not been seeing what we need to be doing. With that in mind, Dawn, would you mind closing us in prayer?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we come to you today thanking you for all the blessings we see in our life, thanking you for the blessings of this show, each other, all of those really strong warriors that are fighting in your name to return our country back to the nation of liberty, freedom, innocence, back to when we actually believed in individual freedom that was given to us by you, our maker, our creator, back to when we cared about protecting our most weak, our most innocent, our most precious, our children, back to when there wasn't such an onslaught on our children from the get-go, from the time of their birth till they're beyond college. There is a complete recognition from us that we are doing battle every single day for the very mental and spiritual stability of our children. We would ask for you to continue to give us guidance and wisdom and strength to continue battling our foes, those that would push the evil, that would continue the evil decline of our very society and those all around us. We ask for you to continue to give us that wisdom, that strength, that hedge of protection, so we can continue doing your work and your light down your path. We ask for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you, Dawn and Kaylin. And Kaylin, I hope you and Dawn can join us tomorrow, because one of y'all's favorites, you know, is one of those men, Ms. Barbara, that reminds me this is why we have to keep on going. John Bernard, who keeps on going, is going to be on with us tomorrow. So thank you, Kaylin. Thank you, Dawn. And Ms. Barbara, I'm just going to turn it over to you and give you the last word.
Okay, thank you. I was just thinking about how God gives us God is the giver of life, and he gives us these innocent, these precious babies, and when they come into the world, they are clean and precious, and then the world gets a hold of them. And I was thinking, you know, our children are on loan from God. They do not belong to us. They belong to him. He is the giver of life. And yet, you know, when we give them back to him, are they soiled? Are they sullied? Are they stripped of innocence? You know, how well a job are we doing of protecting their innocence and teaching them and training them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord the way he desires that they be taught? And I think that has to be our focus, to realize that our children truly do belong to him. He gave them to us for a short time, and it is a very short time, and there's a short window of opportunity that we have with our children to nurture and train them rightly. So, well, listeners, we thank you for joining us today, and we ask that you would share this podcast with your friends and family, wherever they are, and the other podcasts that are available at cityonahill.tv. And may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. And may God bless America. Thank you. Bye-bye.